Your Bibles, the second chapter of Hebrews. I was going to tell you, Wednesday night, Brother Bruce is going to preach for us. I want you to pray for him and his wife. He'd been trying out at White Oak, and he actually, I think he pretty much thought he was going to be called there, and I think they've looked at maybe calling someone else, and he's looking for God to provide a place for him, and I want you to pray for him. I preach him sometimes because I want to encourage him. I want to keep him encouraged, and you all always help him be encouraged. Encourage him and his wife. He's a good preacher. He seems to be sound in what he believes and preaches, and I appreciate that. And they need all the encouragement they can get, so just do that if you would. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. I want you to listen to the words as we read these words and think about what it's saying. And I want to pull one or two things out. Not going to do anything astounding tonight. I was reading, I started to bring a book I've got and share with you a couple quotes from it. It's The Last Words of Sinners and Saints. And it goes and it deals with the last words before people dies. And what I was going to share with you was some of the last words of some of the most popular atheists that our country has known. There was one guy by the name of Voltaire. He made the brags, and he used to write a lot. He condemned and boy, he would just rip Christianity to threads. And he would make all kinds of fun toward people that believed in Christ. And he made the statement that he, within his writing, his ability to write, would tear down what it took 12 apostles to build up the gospel of Christ. And he would do it in the next 20 years. That was his brag. But his nurse said when he died... She said, she come out of his room and she said, "I don't want to ever see another atheist have to die." She said, "I can't bear to see what takes place." His last words was, "God has abandoned me. Man has abandoned me." And he was trying to hold some hope in Jesus Christ. Amazing how he changed his tune the last minute. I just said that to say this. Some of you are here, and some of you look around sometimes and you see people who never enters. Some of you young people, you look at some of your friends and they never come to church, they never deal with issues. But I want you to understand something, that you will never regret the day that you got saved. You'll learn that what you have and what brings you back will be a treasure in ages to come. I would like to say that majority of people will end up in heaven, but it's just the opposite. And I really believe as time goes on that it's going to be thinner and thinner and thinner, and fewer that's going to really go. You find very few who really has a heart for the Lord. In chapter 2, the Bible says this, and I want to preach upon this thought, simple thought, and I'm not going to go into a lot of great depths, just give you some simple truths tonight on having a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, some people make fun. There was a guy from Asbury College. That's a Methodist college, and he'd wrote an article about the fact of claiming that we had personal relationships with Christ. A lot of people doesn't believe that you can have a personal relationship with Christ, but my question is there any other kind? Is there any other way? In chapter 2 of Hebrews, the Bible says, "Therefore," verse 1, "we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now recognize the fact the Bible calls our salvation a great salvation. Truly it is. And we're going to share some things about that in a moment. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou hast visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now I preached on that not long ago. It says, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Now that means to aid and to help and to be a great help to those of us who suffers. Let me share a few things with you this evening, just on thoughts that I had in reading this. And I want to talk in a moment about this great salvation. But first of all, let me tell you what it cost us. As you see, the Bible says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. The Son of God, he chose to come, take up on him a body like mine and yours. I know you know that, and I know what I'm telling you is not something new. The incarnation of Jesus was made for a purpose. The Bible says that he would be made perfect in being the captain of our salvation. He was God, and he was perfect. But what the Bible's talking about is not that his Godhead needed imperfection, but as man, to be perfect, the perfect sacrifice to God, he had to come and take upon him a body like man. He had to walk this earth like man. He had to be tempted like man. He had to die like man. And he chose and he selected and he volunteered to give his life and die that you and I might be free, that we might have our sins forgiven. And the Bible says that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Tonight I want to ask you this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I want to show you five things about this gospel of Jesus. First, the ability of this gospel. The ability of this gospel is that he is able to save us. Some people says, "Preacher, I don't understand. I don't feel as saved as I need to be. I don't feel this and I don't feel that." But what we need to understand is this. Salvation, it comes through Christ. I've said that over and over and over because I want you to understand these people who think that they can lose their salvation, they don't understand where the salvation comes from. They don't understand what salvation is. They don't understand how you get salvation. The fact that you have a personal relationship with God comes from this. First of all, you recognize him as creator, creator of all mankind. When you recognize he's a creator of all mankind, then you hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, him being the Son of God, that he come to die upon the cross of Calvary. Then there's a time and place in your life where you have to make a choice. You feel a calling, and that calling is a tug from the Holy Ghost of God, drawing your heart to come unto Jesus. How many of you remember the night or day when Jesus called you to come? Remember that? It's just about an irresistible call. Man, I tell you what, you have to struggle to reject it. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is that when God begins to trouble your heart about your salvation, you can feel him calling you. It's a personal call. Sometimes people describes it as saying, "Boy, everything the preacher said, he looked like he was talking and pointing just at me. And then all of a sudden, I just felt so condemned that I just felt like coming." But the point is when we come and hear the gospel, and the Holy Ghost of God takes that gospel, we should have a time and place when we got a calling from God. We had no doubt that God was calling us. It was an individual call. It was a personal call. I remember, as I shared this morning, sitting back where about Tim is right there, I remember when God in Sinking Creek Baptist Church passed my way. I'd been under conviction about it, but that night he passed by. Somebody said, "Boy, I remember every word the preacher said." To be honest with you, I don't. I don't remember all he preached about, but I know this. I remember when the Holy Spirit said something. And boy, the Holy Spirit said, "You need to come." And God began to bid me to come. And so I felt a call. As we preached this morning, I had a choice I had to make. That choice was mine. It was mine to make. That choice is something that every one of us has to make. It's the most important choice that you'll ever have in your life. I fear there's a whole lot of people that comes by, like we talked about this morning, and they know God, but they never know God. They never get to know God. They never know him personally. You can tell in their life there's something missing. And they can seem like they're devoted to everything else but God and things of God. But here he gives us a choice. But I'm so glad that I heeded the call. I'm so glad that I came. You've heard me also say this. I believe, and you can believe what you want to. I don't believe that you have to pray your way into heaven. I believe that when you surrender your will to the will of God and you come, recognizing that Jesus is bidding you to come to be saved, I believe that's when you get saved. I believe that when you get saved, and sometimes I've had people come and they've spent an hour on the altar trying to pray their way through. I really believe when you come and God's called you and he bids you, I believe the moment that you step out, I believe there's a change. There's a saving salvation that comes into your life. Amen. That new birth is automatic. It comes because in your heart you believed upon Jesus Christ. Amen. And when you believed upon Jesus Christ, it saved your soul. You become a new creature with Christ. At that very moment, there was a change in things. Your desires, your thoughts, there's a change. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, after time I begin to fade. Certain things begin to fade." I don't believe until we get our redeemed bodies. Now, you can believe what you want to. I don't believe that until we get our redeemed bodies that we ever feel as pure as the moment we got saved. I believe that the moment that we got saved, there was a cleansing that come upon us. We can't explain. But you know something? I believe it's a lifetime memory in our minds. But the ability, think about this. The ability of believing in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did upon the cross, the ability of it to save our soul. The Bible says the gospel is a power of God unto salvation for all who believe. If you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God to save you. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has ability to save you? So many comes and say, "Preacher, what do I need to do? I need to do this. I need to do that." What you need to do is you need to believe. Amen. And I'm not preaching upon easy believism, because I believe in believing there is a repentance that comes at the same time. I believe you recognize yourself as a sinner under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I believe you realize, and I don't know about you, somebody said, "Well, I don't think you ought to be fearful of hell. And don't come because you're fearful." I was fearful of hell when I came. I tell you what, I knew if I died, that was where I was going to end up. And because I believed what the Bible said. Amen. And I believed that God was my only hope. And I recognized myself as a sinner when I came. And you may say, "Well, preacher, have you ever left God? Have you ever failed God?" Many, many, many times. I'm so ashamed of many times that I failed. But He's never left me. And He promised the moment I come that He would never leave me nor forsake me. So first of all, I want you to understand the ability of this gospel, this thing that Jesus created, that God gave to us, the ability to save sinful man. Have you ever stopped to think what it took for you to be saved? And what a wonderful gift it was of God. How can you ever get through, praise? And as a matter of fact, to be honest with you, we have our mind on everything else around here. But when we get to heaven, our mind's going to be on one thing. It's going to be perfect, and it's going to be upon Jesus. Amen. The whole eternity is going to be praising Jesus. Somebody said, "I can't wait to see Mama." You'll bypass Mama and go straight to Jesus. Mama will not even be an attraction for you in heaven. Jesus will be your attraction in heaven. He will be the only attraction in heaven. Amen. John, when he raised his eyes up in heaven, he didn't see all the crowds. He saw one person. He saw the Lamb of God slain from foundation of the world. Amen. That's the one that got his attention when he saw it. So we think about the ability of this gospel to save our soul and to make it a personal salvation. Jesus said he was not ashamed to call us brethren. He brings us into the family. "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Not only that, but the availability. Think about that. It's available to everybody. I tell you what, we've never had a time in the history of this country where the media has fed in and tried to so divide this country. They continue to try to divide it in race. They continue to try to divide it in politics and everything else. And they are destroying this country. And the propaganda and lies and all the things that it continues to stir up and all the things you see. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is God is no respecter of persons. He made this gospel not only the ability to save you, but He made it available that everybody that would come could be saved. That's a great thought, because you see anybody that's lost, you've got hope for them. And the message of hope is Jesus.
Amen.
And I used to all the time debate some of them about all this AA programs and these 12 steps and all this other. And they get mad at me all the time. But I stand strong. It's not, these drunkards do not need, they do not need 12 steps. They need one step. And that one step is to Jesus. Amen. And when they surrender to Jesus, I found that this AA, many of these in AA, they go through the 12 steps and you can't get them in the house of God. And they want to do their own thing, and they claim to have a relationship with God through these 12 steps. Listen, it's one step. It's coming to Jesus, believing, surrendering yourself. And by the way, I don't believe that keeps you a alcoholic all the rest of your life. I believe it saves your soul, and I believe God can save you from anything, amen? And I believe He can rescue you from that stuff. Not only that, but also the reliability of it. Did you ever think about the reliability of it? Just think about it. Never fails. The Bible says that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Bible says that God, for we know that all things work together for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Can you imagine this? Everything going on in your life, God recognizes. How many of you have ever gone through something and you've gone through a storm in your life and God pointed it to your heart and said, it's because of your sins. It's because of something you sold. It's because of something you did. Anybody ever do that? I did. When God does that, the amazing thing is he can even take those things and bring something good out of it. But if you think about the gospel of Jesus, how reliable it is. It never fails you. You may think that you leave it, but if you ever got it, it never leaves you. I believe it goes on to life. Because when you think about the reliability, you're trusting in Jesus. And Jesus is being the Son of God. And so therefore, he's going to be the judge. He's going to be the one we stand before. And he is the one that has provided this. And so what he's done is he's provided a way that each and every one of us can be saved. Isn't it good to be able to go to death's door knowing in whom you believed and knowing what you believed and knowing what Christ has done? And so, therefore, when we think about this salvation, not only do we think about the ability to save us, the availability to save whosoever will that comes, but also the reliability about it, that it saves our souls and it's able to rescue us from our lost condition.
Amen.
Also, its durability. It'll go with you all through your life and all through eternity. You know, people get so caught up on this doctrine of losing your salvation. I've just got one question for them. What does everlasting life mean? What does never perish mean? What does it mean when you come and you believe upon Jesus and he promises that you will never perish? That no man is able to pluck you out of his hand. No one can separate you from the love of Christ. The problem that people get into is this. They try to create their own salvation. They try to build it upon works. And they try to believe upon their own ability to keep themselves saved. It is impossible for you to do that.
Amen.
The durability comes from the fact that we are eternally saved. We are sealed the moment we get saved. We're sealed until the day of redemption. And until we get our redeemed bodies, we are safe and secure. Our souls is anchored, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, in the Holy of Holies in heaven. We are secure. And so therefore, the durability of this gospel, it will go with us throughout life. And last but not least, the desirability of it. I don't know about you, but sometimes we lose track. How many of you here have ever given much thought to hell? Let's see your hand. Can you imagine what it would be like to die? Now picture this a minute. The Bible teaches, and Brother Junior taught a little bit on this morning. He was talking about hell enlarging itself. The Bible teaches there's a place. In the Hebrew it's called Sheol, in the Greek it's called Hades. And the Bible interprets it as hell. It's a place for souls. The souls of lost people goes there. What they do is they are in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth, they are sitting. They are there in their soul. Now we don't understand, and we can't see a soul. When somebody dies, their soul departs. If they're not saved immediately, they go to hell. The Bible says when the rich man died, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. In other words, the moment that he died, and it doesn't matter what's said over the coffin, It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It don't matter how good everybody tries to pronounce them. If they're not saved, they go to hell. That's simple. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't like to think about that. I don't like to even think about something. I don't either. But it's a reality. We need never lose sight of the picture of hell. But their soul goes down there, and their soul is in anguish and torments. Until one of these days, at a certain time, and it's not yet got here, when the great white throne judgment comes, and then the Bible says death and hell will deliver up the dead that's in them. They will be given a body. Some people believe that the body will be the worm. The worm Jesus referred to in Psalms chapter 22. The worm that the Bible speaks of, that Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 9, the worm that never dies. But anyway, they will be given a body that will endure the torments of hell. And they will be cast into the lake of fire there to be tormented with the devil and his angels forever and ever and ever. Amen. Just like he was talking about this morning with the devil and the false prophet and the beast. They will be tormented forever. They will be given a body that will endure. Now picture this a minute. Just picture this before I close. I want you to picture this. We think that our lifetime has been a certain amount of time. But picture our lifetime compared to eternity. That never, ever, 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 ever ends. I can't imagine what it would be like to be tormented for a day like that. The Bible says they'll be weeping and biting themselves and gnashing upon themselves. And the reason why is they'll hate themselves. They'll hate themselves for rejecting this gospel that we preached about tonight. Sometimes we can preach this gospel today and people sleep through it. And they'll die and go to hell. And when they do get there, they will bite themselves and hate themselves because they rejected and refused to listen. The ability that it had to save them. The availability that it had for everybody, whosoever will let them come. The reliability that if you come, he will in no wise cast out. The durability that once you come, he will save your soul. And then, the desirability. How that you ought to desire that for not only yourself, but for those that you love as well. I get thinking about sometimes even the worst of enemies. I've tried to never say this to a person, go to hell. Because I'll be honest with you, even some of the most wretched people that I think about that's been in my memory, I cannot stand the thought of them dying and going there. I cannot get any pleasure out of seeing anybody die and take that position. The desirability of what heaven waits. We sung these songs tonight. Do you ever think about what it'd be like to have that body and never die no more? Never sleep no more? No more pain? No more parting? No more sickness? No more sorrow? No more heartache? How desirable this salvation is. Tonight, let me ask you this. It's been very simple and to the point. But maybe there's one soul here. Tonight, you know in your heart that you're not saved. You know tonight, God is passing by and knocking on your heart's door to come. You need to come tonight. Your choice. But if you will come, he will in no wise cast out. But you got to come believing upon him. Would you come tonight as we stand and give a song of invitation, Brother Porter? How about it tonight? What a great salvation. But the Bible also says here, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a personal salvation. You can't get it from your parents. You can't get it from the church. You got to get it for yourself. Would you come tonight? If God's passing by, knocking on your heart's door, would you come? How about it?